jockey. And I fluctuated between trying to fix it to feeling despair, true despair over our problems. And I was very confused on what godly wifehood looked like when I was hurting. And I also felt like the world was screaming the message of, emotional stability is important. Your husband needs to be filling you. He, needs to fill your cup in order for you to be a great wife. And so there were parts of this that were true. And that's exactly what Satan does, right? He takes a truth, and then there's a little bit of a muddled something that gets twisted with it. And it is hard to unwind it. And so, okay, I'm going to share my screen. Get ready for my pro zooming here. Okay, so this is the first thing. The first, what I'm going to call the first truth with a lie mixed in. And okay, come up. And all of my notes are on here, so you're going to see all of them. But okay, so where'd it go? Okay, here we are. Okay, so my first one, can y'all see that? Was this. It is my husband's job to love me well and my emotional cup and needs. So here's the truth. God fills my emotional cup, and it is a sweet cherry on top if my husband does it as well. This was a huge, huge truth mixed with lie. And what I realized is when I went through my hard time that it revealed this idol. So one thing is I even went through a phase to get my emotional cup filled. I thought if I become 1 Corinthians 13, if I start working through that list, I will receive that back. And I thought that. And what I did not realize until after studying that verse, studying 1 Corinthians, is that God is the one that that verse is describing. And it is a great checklist, and it is a great thing to shoot for, but it is perfect love, what 1 Corinthians is describing. Have you ever put Jesus's name into 1 Corinthians where instead of saying love is patient, you say Jesus is patient. Jesus is kind. Jesus does not keep a record of wrong. And I realized that I loved Christ, but I also had a very high expectation on my husband to also be those things. Now, I was raised in a Christian home, and so I also put a standard on him of, this is what a godly husband does. He loves me like the church. He needs to love me more than himself. And so, again, truth, 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 but I was projecting onto him and expecting a perfect love from him. So what God does is he gives us the energy in our day. He comforts us at nights when we're sad. God loves you way before your husband ever did. He loves you more than your parents. He loves you more than your mom. He loved you before anybody even entered into your life that cares about you. And I knew that God was going to meet my needs. You can use as many words as you want with God. You can be raw. You can be weepy. You can't out-talk God. You can cry to him first before another human. So this perspective shift became so real that I needed to talk to God before approaching my husband about a need. I needed to talk to God and test his promises that he would fill me before immediately looking to my husband and saying, wait, 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 you're not doing this. So what that ended up doing is it doesn't release your husband from fulfilling his role as a husband. What it doesn't do is it doesn't unhinge you if you're not receiving it. So you're anchored in the Lord. And that's why I put, it's a cherry on top if your husband does it well, because it's special when your husband emotionally fills you, but it is not your rock. I worked for a company and I heard a ton of award speeches. When you work for a sales company, you hear a lot of award speeches. And everyone would say, so-and-so is my rock. That was like a sentence. I could almost put bets on it. Somebody's going to be somebody's rock. And I, after hearing so many of those, I realized, wait a minute, I don't think I ever want to say, my husband is my rock. because that isn't biblical. And so even that statement, it sounds good and I understand what it means, but I had also believed that lie. And so Ephesians 6:18, right here. Psalm 31:7, I will be glad and rejoice in your love, for you saw my affliction and knew my anguish, the anguish of my soul. Did you know that your emotions can be really, really in a hard spot, but your soul can be glad? So if you are in a hard place in your marriage, yes, that is going to affect you emotionally. But look at what it says. Your soul can rejoice and be glad. And that is because your hope in Christ, and you know that Christ can fill you. Christ is going to fill your cup. And have you ever taken those promises and tested him on it? I know test is a weird word, but when I really hit rock bottom, this was in 2016, not too long ago, all those promises that I mentally had, I thought, okay, God, show me the deal. It's time. I need to understand all this that I know in my head. I need to know, are you going to do all these promises? And it was the most, it was the best thing I ever walked through, because God became my essence. He became a rock, and it wasn't this sandy, shifty emotional cup. So the cool thing also that we know is the Holy Spirit will speak for you when you don't even know what to say. So even when you don't even know, like, what's wrong, I feel off, I feel anxious. And so that, Ephesians 6:8, this is probably my favorite verse. Let me go down to it. I'm going to jump down and then I'll go back up. Pray in the Spirit on all kinds of occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying. So I want to encourage you, any little thing that bothers you in your marriage, or anything that's frustrating you, or anything that you're anxious about, have you talked to the Lord about it? Isn't it ironic sometimes when you try to get someone on the phone and nobody answers? I'm always like, okay, Lord, I'll talk to you first when nobody's answering. And that includes your marriage. So even things like, hey, I wish we did more family devotions, or even really sensitive things like your sex life or things that you desire, things that you want. Go to God with it. It will revolutionize your walk with him. Okay, next thing is, what is the result if you let God fill your cup? Your joy and mental stability is not anchored to depend on another human being. This can include friendships to meet your needs. You will find yourself that you are filled by Christ and you're not being poured out depending on other people. My friend gave an example where she did this in a hotel room. This is a girl that she loves the Lord, and I've learned a lot from her. She took a pitcher of water and started pouring it into her water bottle, and it was overflowing, like the water was coming out onto the floor. And she said, this is what God does. He overflows you so you can give to that water cup. You can give to that water bottle. You can give to that, because you're continually getting filled, and you're not going to be empty because God is filling you, not another human. And so that includes your husband. So I became my own devil's advocate right here, but the Bible says my husband is supposed to love me more than myself, right? Yes. Yes, he should. But I want you to pray for God to do that work in him. I wrote, wives should not let that beautiful goal of love be an idol or an anchor in her soul, where she goes up and down if she receives it or not. In the meantime, wait for God to work. Philippians 1:6, I'm going to throw this verse out a lot. It is the verse that talks about, he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion. Do y'all see it up there? I'm going to talk about fighter verses. Philippians 1:6 was my fighter verse. I had never applied it, though, to my husband until that season. And it became my fighter verse. It became like a breath verse, or a breath prayer is something you can say in one exhale. So it's not something that's super long and memorized. And I would say over and over, you began a good work in him. You began a good work in him. You will bring it to completion. Just bringing those promises to God. Okay, this is the next thing. Now, if God is filling your cup, does that mean that we shouldn't communicate? This was another little pothole I went through. I thought, as a godly wife, I wanted to be peaceful and I wanted to be easy. Now, that's my temperament. I have many friends that they're the opposite. So What I did not fully understand is that love, yes, covers all sin, but then I needed to be truthful. So Tim Keller, he talks about love plus truth. You don't want critical, sharp truth. It's got to be mixed with love. And you can't just have a lot of love and you're never telling the truth. And you want both of them. But the way you do that is you also have to be forgiving and repenting. So this is kind of a formula that I put on here. Love plus truth. So when you go to communicate, think, yes, you do need to tell the truth. You need to let him know some things that maybe are bothering you, but it's got to be wrapped in love. And then you don't just want to love and then be harboring things that are really bothering you. So there's that emphasis that God is going to fill you. God is going to be your emotional stability, but you are truthful. And then you wait and you see what is God going to do? You pray about it. You talk to your husband about it in love, and then you wait. And so I also put the verse. Okay. Next thing, this outline, I have like the full outline, but you're seeing all of it. I wanted to do a disclaimer before I move on to line number two. I have been around many women that it is easy to justify sin if you are in a situation where you feel like the sin is justified. If you are in a hard place, and in fact, you will get many friends that would say, it's okay. It's okay that you did that, or it's okay that you're doing that, because he's doing this and this and this. So I felt like I needed to add that in because it's very important. Philippians 1:7, whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. It is very tempting if you're in a hard place to also find yourself falling into bad decisions and spiritual warfare. Okay, I'm going to jump down. So the summary of that is pray specifically, communicate in love and truth, and wait. Okay, next lie. I'm his helpmate, so I need to push him to be a spiritual leader and help point him to Christ. In fact, I took it so far probably in the first couple of years as I was like, he needs to be doing this and this and this for growth, and we need to be doing this, and our family needs to be doing this. This is the problem, though, a little bit. If you've been raised in the church, you do have a lot of knowledge on growth. Well, I don't know if any of y'all have done this, but a common thing, by the way, my mom is a pastor's wife, so she has taught me a ton about marriage. She said probably the number one thing in small group circles that a lot of women will lift up as a prayer request is they want their husband to lead spiritually in either a different way than he is or better. And it is a common thing. And a lot of men, my dad told me, that are in Bible studies, they're there because their wives either forced them or drug them to be in one. And that's great that he got there. But do you see the truth mixed in here? Yes, you are a helpmate. But the pushing and pointing, that's where I think I also went wrong. Okay, so your truth is you are his prayer warrior. God is the grower. I'm going to get my whiteboard out. By the way, it's weird having y'all on mute. I can't like hear feedback. Okay. I feel like I'm talking to myself. Okay. I have my big whiteboard and I'm getting ready to show you something. There is a common triangle that a lot of people see if you've been raised in the church. I'm going to scoot this back. And y'all can unmute right now if you want to. Has anybody ever seen this? Okay. Has anybody ever seen this? Oh, it's backwards, isn't it? Sorry. Okay. This says husband, wife, God. The closer you get to God, the closer a husband and wife get. Have y'all seen this? You probably have. Okay. I'm going to pull all the squares so I can see a show of hands. I want to make a couple changes to this. This is truth. This is truth. As you and your spouse grow in the Lord, you do get closer. But I want to talk about spiritual growth just for a second. And this was a huge game changer for me. And when it came to my marriage, when you become a Christian here, your walk, we all know this, it doesn't look like a straight line. it looks kind of like this, up and down, right? And then you die, and you'll go into heaven. Okay, then you get married, and your spouse comes along. And let's say he became a believer here, and his walk might be like this. And then he dies and goes on to heaven. Okay, are your walks going to look the same? No. And in fact, sometimes when you're in a really a spiritual high, you're growing, you're learning a lot, he might be actually kind of apathetic and might be in a point where he's just not really learning a lot. And then it might switch where he's in a really great spot and you're kind of low. This was a game changer for me because I thought that, well, we're one, which means we grow at the same pace. But also something with spiritual growth is our pace is different. So there are seasons, and as Randy puts it, where sometimes you're running and God is showing you a lot and you're growing a lot. And other times you're just being faithful and it's kind of slow. And so you never know in your husband's sanctification, because remember Philippians 1:6, he who began a good work will complete it. You never know where he is on this. So the other thing about spiritual growth, when you die, you will not stand before God with your husband next to you. Your walk is between you and God. You are responsible for if you use your gifts, and your walk with the Lord is between you and God. What did you pick up your Bible that day? Did you read? That's between you and God. Same with your husband. And so what I started doing, because this is what a lot of wives, oh, let me go back to the triangle. So this is what it should look like. Hold on. Look at my whiteboard, Gail. Okay, so this is the image that I would prefer you to have. That is your new triangle. That's how it should look. And yes, you get closer, but he might be here and you might be here and then he's there and you're there. So long story short, his growth is between him and God. And his sanctification is at a pace that you don't know about. And you never know when God is going to jump forward and show your husband a lot of things. And you don't know what he's doing in your walk. And so I felt like I had this formula of, okay, we need this to happen and this to happen. The best thing that you can do is become his prayer warrior. And becoming a praying wife is incredibly powerful because it puts you as a team with your husband. You're not at odds with each other. And so praying for him, you're going to be looking. You're going to be like, I want to see God move. I want to see God work. He's working in my life. I'm going to see him working in his life. And you'll begin to notice the tiny things. And if there's things where you're like, no, that's still not going the right direction, that's okay because you're talking to God about it and he is the only one that can change it. And so it takes all that pressure off of you. You are his helpmate. Now I have to pull out the verse Galatians. Let me pull it down. This is your verse. Hold on. Up here. 1 Peter 3. This is your role. Wives, in the same way, submit yourselves to your own husbands so that if any of them do not believe the word, this is for an unbelieving husband too, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives when they see the purity and reverence of your life. So your role is to pray and your role is you put your roots down with the Lord and be faithful to him and do not sin even if you're in a situation that is hard. And God is going to see that faithfulness because ultimately your walk is what matters and you are one, but let God be. So I want to pull out this right here. I don't know if you can see, sorry, all my notes are so close together. Above the word fighter verse, it says, God, you've got him. This was a phrase that I would say in church because I don't know if any of you do this, but I would always be like, is he taking notes on the sermon? Oh, is he singing? Is he paying attention? Anybody else do that? Like, is he, oh, that was really good. Did he think that was good? And I mean, just put blinders on at church. Well, we're not at church right now. It might not be for a while. When you go to worship, you and God, you worship you and God. And I would say to myself, God, you've got him. You've got him. I am not good. This is my time with you. I don't need to be micromanaging his spiritual walk. You have got him. And I would say that in the Galatians verse, he who began a good work, this was a game changer in my behavior and my thinking. It was huge. it was huge. And I could, in my walk, just took off in a different direction because it was me and God. And so the last thing, what's my time? Okay. Am I doing okay on time? Okay. Down here, fighter verses, these are just a couple, and y'all can, these are easy ones you can say in a sentence. He will strengthen you with power through his spirit in your inner being. Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Hosea 2:14, I put on there. I love this verse because when I felt really lonely in my marriage or isolated, it reminded me that God might have intentionally put me there so that I wouldn't depend on people and humans so much and that I would turn to him. It's one of the few verses that also says her. So I like it. I will allure her into the desert and speak tenderly to her. Matthew 11:28, all who labor and are weary, come to me for rest. And then Galatians 6:9, let us not grow weary in doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. Okay. One last thing I want to talk about is a word to the fixer and the critic. I have a lot of friends who are Enneagram ones, and I love the Enneagram one. I appreciate so many things, but they've told me that they tend to fix, or they're very quick to notice things that need to be remedied. And as mothers, that's a tremendous gift. That's what we do with our kids. We're always adjusting. Wait, come over here. You do this. And we can tend to mother our husbands. So I just wanted to add in that if you find yourself always spotting areas of improvement, that is a great strength, but it's really great for your kids. Not necessarily should be put on your husband all the time. So again, you go to the Lord about those things and then use words and then wait. Kind of that formula. Talk to the Lord about it. Is it still really bothering you after 24 hours? That's another thing. I wait 3 days before I bring something up. Just kind of awake. Sometimes I'll get kind of, things will really be pronounced. I wait. Go to the Lord about it. And then go to him about it. Okay. So summary of that why, or just kind of that section, y'all can read it right there. Let your husband's spiritual growth be between him and God. Do not lead him. Speak when asked. Are strongly led for sure. And then pray and expect God to fulfill his promises. Long story short, I saw tremendous transformation in my marriage. Now I am not here to give prosperity gospel, but I do think that sometimes people put God in a negative box and they think that he is a parent that says no all the time. But I saw yeses. And I carefully tell you that only because I want you to know that God can answer your prayers. Yes, he does sometimes, and he does it in a tremendous way. Now, you might be praying, if you're with a husband who you don't think is a believer, I do understand, yes, you could pray for years. I mean, we always talk about the bleeding woman, she bled for years. Why did God not heal her early? Why was it? We don't know. So yes, I had a grandmother that had an unbelieving husband, and he became a believer after like 18 years of her praying. Yes, that happens. But, right, God sustained her. God was her rock. And so pray to God and talk about these things. So I have a few, any questions? Because I'm going to go through some practical tips. Or should I do my practical tips right now? Let me do practical tips.
Gail? Yes.
Okay.
Yes.
So if when you go to communicate with your husband, these are just things that I have learned. And Gail and Vicky, y'all can correct me if I'm wrong. Lots of times if you tend to be one that jumps right into the truth, which by the way, let me just reference, cause this isn't my own knowledge. These books right here, ton of what I'm talking about are from these. Love these books. If your husband is not a reader, it literally has a cheat sheet for your husband, by the way. Like you can open this and it will say, if she's doing this, she needs this. It is a manual for women. I've never seen this before. Look, he doesn't even have to read the book. Okay. Anyways, compliment sandwich is how most people like to be spoken to. It means you say, hey, this is something that I really appreciate. I'm struggling. Like I kind of need you to do more of this, but I appreciate you doing this. So it's a good thing, then the truth, and then a good thing. It's called compliment sandwich. That has been, I like to be spoken to that way. He likes to be spoken to that way. We do Sunday night check-ins, and this, a lot of y'all might do this. It's just to go over, like, and to give you a chance to talk about anything that might be off. I think those are almost more important than a date night. I love date nights, but Sunday night check-in. And then our mission, vision, and goals. We sit down and we try twice a year to sit down and say, what are we about? Who do we want to be? And who do we see ourselves being 10 years from now? So the same thing that you would do, like when you first get into a job, do that in your marriage. Side note, if you are in a hard place, it is very tempting to share things with a small group or a journey group. This was probably a mistake that I made, in that I shared wisely and biblically. But what that did is, if there were hard things I was going through, I had kind of emotionally connected with those other women. And then when I got home, I'd already gotten it off my chest. So what was happening is I was communicating more with this other group than I was with him. And then it also betrayed trust, because I didn't necessarily have the permission to be doing that, even though it wasn't something hurtful. So John Piper actually has good advice. He says that your husband should have one or two people that you can share with, that he's given you permission to share with. So especially in hard times, you do need it is helpful to have a woman, but be careful in, like, almost crying and getting it all out. And then that night you're like, well, you kind of don't know what to say because you already got it out. And so then he doesn't really know what's going on. So even my sister, she, when we talk, I always say, hey, have you mentioned that to your husband? It's such good accountability. Same thing for me. Hey, whatever I tell her, have I told Brant that, or am I just talking about something? Super, super helpful. And then one other helpful hint, if I've been through seasons where I craved just a mentor, but I wasn't in a position, and we were in between churches at one point, where I didn't really have a mentor. Let a book be your mentor. Elizabeth Elliot has been a huge mentor of mine. I let books be those women until God brings those women into your life. And don't wait, and just learn to feed yourself. And don't wait for that. The last thing, did I write it down? I don't have it on there. Okay. 2 Corinthians 10:5. Remember, the goal of a spiritual warfare is to make every thought captive. Liz, you talked about having a sound mind. This is important, especially when you're in hard places, because Satan absolutely is coming for your marriage. Remember, your battle is not necessarily with your husband. It's with Satan. It's with spiritual realm. Okay. And then Ephesians 5:15, be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. So this was a comfort to me, in that if there's things I can control, I'm going to ask for God's strength to control that. And then if there's things that are uncontrollable, such as maybe decisions or, you know, things within your marriage, decisions your husband might make, that is out of your control. And so just make the most of that day to dig into God's word and to dig into him. Okay. I think that's everything. Y'all see I'm old school. I have paper. I have my notes in my paper. Down at the bottom, I put the resources that I love. I put desiringgod.org, because literally if you're married to someone who's not a believer, you can type in Christian married unbeliever. It will bring up everything John Piper and Desiring God has on that topic. I use this thing probably daily. I will type anything in. Why is there sin? What should ministry look like? And it will bring up the things you can read and sermons. So anything, even within your marriage, if it's something you want to ask, that is a great resource. And then Marriage in Light of Eternity, that is a Francis Chan book. And he is, he's strong. Get ready. If you read this book, he's strong. But he is a really, really powerful man for the Lord. And I love his marriage book. So that's just a few. I know a lot of people aren't readers. So if you're not a reader, then your non-reading reading book is these. Look, they're little and they're big print. And these two, they go to our church, right? Shanti and her husband. Yeah.
Yes.
I need to meet them. She's kind of one of my mentors and she doesn't know it. But okay, so let's open up for Q&A, 8:30. And I think I went through everything. So those were, yeah. So, oh, last thing. Can I say last thing? Mm-hmm. Okay. Going through that really hard time, I don't want to make light of it, but what I saw God do was incredible. And I just want to encourage you that even if you're like on a scale from 1 to 10, let's say you're at an 8, things are good. Or maybe you're just like, oh, we're just kind of going, you know, we're at a 6. Or if it's hard, you would, you know, in your head think actually probably more like a 2 or a 3. God is a good father and he is going to hold you. Run to him. Like that verse, where else would we go? Run to God. That is the best thing. And if you would rate yourself maybe below a 5, you're in a position where I would be very careful of your inputs, things you read, things you look at, things that you're inputting, because you're in a very precarious position with spiritual warfare. It's so important to be getting scripture in every day. It is going to be what roots you and anchors you. If worst case scenario happens, you know, you have to think worst case scenario, and this can apply to anyone, us mothers, like if something happened to our kids, you think, is God good? And how am I going to thrive in that if worst case scenario happens? And so I continually thought, I'm going to hang on to God because nothing else is going to help that. Yoga is not going to help that. You know, just all these different means. And I needed to be really careful with the truth that was coming in. That's where those lies came from, because I was like, yeah, I deserve to be treated well. I deserve. It's that entitlement, which is really pride. And so I want to emphasize, go to God. He loves you. He's going to hang on to you. Even if you're in a place where you're not feeling spiritually fired up, he will hang on to you. Just be faithful and get into the word and read and get those roots down, whether you're in a good place or a hard place. Okay. That's all. Can I pray for us and then we'll do Q&A? Maybe I should pray. Okay. Father, thank you so much for this time, Lord. I just pray that the girls would hear what they need to hear and discard what they don't need to hear. Lord, I praise you that we can follow you. I praise you that you are much bigger than we can even imagine, but that you are close and that you are not far off. And thank you so much that you have given us your word. We can take every verse and glean from it. It's alive. It is true and it will guide us. And thank you so much, Father, for Jesus and for saving us. And we know ultimately that we are passing through and that our hope is in heaven. In Jesus' name, amen.
Hey, Sarah, can you stop sharing the screen so we can pull back out? What is my computer? Ah, there's everybody. Hey, Rachel.
So when you share the screen, it takes all the squares off.
Uh-huh.
Okay. Sorry, y'all.
No, it was good.
So any questions about anything that you heard, and even practical things? I didn't do an intro. I've been married 10 years and we've 10 years this past January. Our trip got canceled for the summer, but and we have 3 kids, 8, 5 and 1.5. So, but any thoughts or questions or even just observations about anything you heard?
I have a question for you. Hey, job well done, by the way. That's hard. That was hard.
I wish I could see y'all. I am not a good, like, just talking, not, yeah.
Like, that was really good. I can't imagine for presenting to a Zoom call, so well done. Here's a question. For people like myself that are, like, verbal processors, so something that I struggle with in my spiritual walk is not having feedback, like verbal feedback from the Lord. And yes, I realize he speaks through scripture and he does speak through wisdom of mentors and friends occasionally too. But I struggle in those moments when I'm like, Lord, show me this, or Lord, speak to me in this situation, when you don't get a response.
Like when you need specifics. Like if it's something that you're like, what should I do?
So. Yeah, or even just why am I feeling fill in the blank, angry, lonely, sad, or whatever it could be, like, and you just, you don't have somebody to ping pong verbally from. Yeah. That would probably be my question.
Yeah.
Yeah. So you can look back in scripture, but then you're like looking for like 30 minutes on, oh, where does it talk about frustration, or where does it talk about sadness? You know, like you're kind of.
Yeah. I'm a verbal processor too. So I totally get that. I laughed about when I call people and nobody answers. I would say with that, make sure you talk to God and process it all with Him. And then if you do have one or two women that you trust and you know are going to give you truth, they're not just going to tell you what you want to hear, then that I think that can be wise to just say, hey, what do you think about this? Or, you know, I think that's absolutely fine, because God totally does work through other people. I think the danger is when we depend and jump too much directly to what does everybody think about that? Or can I get this out with you? So yeah. The 24-hour thing has been very helpful for me. Even if it's something I'm not going to talk to Brain about, if it's something like, hey, let's just sit on this emotion. And if I'm still feeling this way tomorrow, I'll talk to someone and say, hey, I'm feeling really this way. Because I can tend to be up and down. I don't know if you're that way. But
yeah.
Oh, yeah.
No, I'm so even. All right.
I don't know. Gail and Vicky, what would y'all say to that? I feel like y'all are the mature.
I have one friend in particular that is really good at helping me step back. And she'll say, no, you know what he's thinking now. And I do the same for her. Her husband and I are wired more alike, and she and my husband are wired more alike in how they react to things. So it's been a sweet blessing to both of us for me to be able to say, you know what he's thinking. He's thinking this, this, and this. He didn't do it to hurt you. She's like, you're right. You're right. And she does the same thing for me. She'll say, now you know what he's thinking. He's thinking this, this, and this. And it's just been so helpful. And then I think, you're right. You're right. I don't need to be mad about that. Or I don't, that wasn't about me. That's where he is right now. And just in times where either one of us, where it's been real heightened, it's just helpful to have somebody. Like, she will never not tell me the truth. And she'll never not tell me where I'm wrong in it. And, even if she steps away and prays for a few minutes and then comes back to me. And the same is true with me.
That sounds like a really good friend.
She really, really is.
We have to choose wisely. Because I've had people then maybe tear, you know, tell you things that are not going to be helpful and aren't truth. So that's a good person. So Morgan, when you feel like you need to process, just choose wisely.
Yeah. Well, it's not even like the choice of people or need. It's more of like waiting 24 hours to me. Like, I am dying. I am like, I have got to talk. And it's not marriage. It's life.
No,
general.
Okay.
It's kids. It's anything. I'm just
I get that. You pick up the phone and process.
Yeah. So I just, and I mean, like, I struggle with, you know, I often have to ask for forgiveness because I'm processing. I'm like, oh, I'm sorry. I shouldn't have said that. I was just kind of thinking through. I guess my question would be practically then, when you say I process it through with God first, what does that like practically look like? Like, are you journaling, writing it down? Are you?
I used to write it down. Yeah. I used to write it down, but now like when I say raw, I will find a place where I can just talk out loud. Like, it typically will be like at my creek, like somewhere where I can talk out loud and I don't have to worry about somebody hearing me, or I'll go into my room. I like to actually get on my knees, like talk out loud. Something changed when my posture was different. And even so when I process, what I would do on the phone, I decided, let's do that with God. If I'm going to like do that with God first, and then and then call someone if they pick up the phone. And if they pick up, I'm like, okay, God, then maybe you're okay with me talking to someone. You know, be as chatty and raw as you are with them, do it with God. And yeah, it will, like, physically, I talk out loud, and I want to be in a private place though. Sometimes I'll get in my car. Like if Brant's done with work, I'll get in my car and do that and drive and just talk to God. So that's practically what it's looked like. Yeah. I used to journal, but I had too many thoughts. I couldn't get it out on paper quick enough.
Yeah. I hear that. I've ripped out a lot of pages in journals. Yeah. Like, oh, this is pointless.
I mean, more. I mean, I will wrestle with God. If I'm really dealing with something, it will be in the dead of the night. But like Sarah was talking about, no holds barred, anger, whatever, but he can handle that. And I have my Bible open when I'm doing, and it's just reading scripture over and over and going back to what I know. But sometimes it's just that processing out loud with the Lord that really helps. Mm-hmm. Get my heart back to where it needs to be.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Yeah. And I would say sometimes when I'm in the midst of that processing out loud with him, he shows me where I'm wrong and humbles my heart. So that's good. One time I was so frustrated about something. Our kids were little. There was a lot going on. And I got so mad about something, who knows what it was. But I went into our bedroom and I started exercising on our whatever kind of machine we had in our bedroom. And I was just complaining to God about, why didn't my husband see this? Why didn't I? Why didn't he get it? Why didn't he? Blah, blah, blah. And honestly, I felt the Holy Spirit stop me and say, I can't talk to him because he can't hear me because you're saying too much. Mm-hmm. I thought, oh, he says, so you're talking too much and he can't hear me. And it just, that kind of changed the way I started. That was early in our marriage, and that just changed a lot for me. Just realizing when I'm saying too much, Herschel can't hear the Lord's voice because I'm talking too much. So I do have to process it with the Lord. And then he shows me where I'm wrong in it. And then it's just not that big of a deal either.
Yeah. Yeah.
That's good advice. Good. Yeah. You did say, Gail, something that I learned by observing a lot in now that we've been married for almost 11 years, and we've unfortunately been married long enough now where we've seen like friends get divorced and have not been able to pull through, both believing and unbelieving. And something that we realized that after some friends of ours went through a really awful divorce was that it's important to have friends that you are friends with as a couple, like people that I would be like, I feel just as close. I mean, you're always going to feel closer to the woman. Yes, that's obviously true, but should be true. But you are likewise, you're friends with both of them. Cause what was happening with this particular couple was she was retreating to her friends that were only her friends. He was retreating to his friends that were mostly his friends, and they would always support them in their sin oftentimes and be like, you don't deserve that. You don't deserve him. She should do this, da, 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 you know, versus like you were saying, Gail, building up the spouse and being like, now, like, I know him. He's really kind. He does. Remember when he did this for you? That was a huge thing that we realized in our marriage, was like, we need to make sure that yes, you have girlfriends that I may not get on with their husbands and likewise, but we need a lot of mutual friends.
Yeah, and anything shared, is that something you would share with your spouse?
That yeah.
Was like, you know, yeah. Like my sister. Hey, I know you're telling me that. Have you told him that?
Yeah.
Like, it was like too much. Yeah, it's like it was that I think that was a weak link I didn't recognize, and I justified it of, well, I need to be able to process, and my small group is who I do that with. And that wasn't really probably the right step. But that's why I was like, ooh, I gotta add this in.
That was good advice too. The
quickest way to dismantle trust with your spouse. Have most people married more than 10 years in here? Or are most people under 10? Oh yeah.
We're hitting 11. I don't.
Yeah.
Barely. Okay. Who else is even in here? I gotta keep scrolling.
That's my sister. Well, she had the one with the dog profile. My sister came in.
Oh, it was wonderful. Sister.
Hi.
She's on.
Hi, Rebecca.
Hi.
Bex, your picture is not up. It's the one that.
Oh. Okay. Is it Frankie?
It's her dog. have any of y'all already some of these perspectives? You know, you might have been like, Sarah, I already know that. Had anyone walked through this and maybe experienced or understood in scripture these two perspectives? I know for me, like that was that those two revelations were. Have any of y'all walked through something where you realize, yes, like another human can't kill me? Mm-hmm. Have y'all been through that?
I can't think of a specific example, but I also feel like that's a truth that I continually have to remind myself of, because I feel like our culture is very much like, you're going to meet your soulmate and everything's going to be great and they will completely make you happy. And that is not true. I feel like that's a really good reminder, especially right now, when I have so much time with my husband. But yeah, it's just, I appreciate that. Yeah.
I liked what you said about all of y'all. It is so nice the longer you're married. It gets sweeter and sweeter. And sweeter and sweeter. Mine have. Just weathering storms and being in life together and being committed. And it's just, and working through things.
Yeah.
The good, the bad, and the ugly.
Yeah.
But being committed and being together, it gets sweeter and sweeter.
Sarah, I think I was guilty of that. Wanting to fix things. I was a school teacher, you know, early on in our marriage, and it was, you just manage, you know, all the time. And as moms, we manage, you know, kids and everything that's going on around us. And I've been married 42 years, and my husband, after a stint where I was doing a lot of care for my elderly father, you know, I was his advocate for everything, you know, his assisted living place. And after he passed away, I still was in that mode, even though we'd been married like probably 39 years at that time. Mm-hmm. And I went back into that fixed mode because that's what I had been doing so much of. And my husband gently sat me down and said, you know, you're putting this on me now. You're trying to fix everything still. Just need to let it go. Let's get back to normal, you know, for us. But yeah, I think as women, we tend to sometimes try to fix things ourselves, you know, with others and not let God do the fixing.
Yeah.
Yeah.
That's
true.
Is anybody else a fixer?
Is it a fixer if you're always right, though? I mean, really. I'm kidding.
Well, you know, my brother, he had such good at, he always says, like, even if you could stand in a court of law and everyone would side with you and say, yes, it doesn't matter. What matters is your spouse feeling loved? Is he feeling heard? And you know, so, because you can always make that mental argument of like, I think everybody would side with me in this. But it doesn't matter.
I have a question with all the time that we've had together at home and all. I feel like our thing is more our kids, I guess, and how to have a connection versus our kids. Because my husband's a pilot, and he normally typically is gone like 3 to 4 nights out of the week. But now he's been home because obviously flying isn't a thing as much now.
Yeah.
But I feel like our recent things have been the fact that I not knowing, kind of talk to him as I talk to our children. And so I treat him as a kid many times. And so a lot of our disagreements come from the fact that I'm used to doing things on my own, my own routine and my own structure. And now he's coming in and trying to do his routine and his structure with kids. So it becomes this battle of, well, are we going to do it my way? Or are we going to do it your way? And how do we come together? So it creates this constant battle of disagreement. And then by the end of the night, it comes to our time to be able to hang out and talk, but we don't want to hang out and talk because we've thought about how we're going to discipline children all day, or how we're going to get schoolwork done with our first graders. So I don't know, do you think that way, like with you having 3 kids, as to what helps you?
Uh-huh. And my husband, he works like 75 plus hours a week and travels. So I understand that. I would say 2 things. For one, choose the hill you want to die on, like major on the majors. Which ones do you want to compromise? And which ones are you like, no, I really, this one's important. And try to be on the offense. So I don't know, like things like, you know, for us, like sports on Sunday, or things that are issues you're going to have to talk about, or if you can foresee even right now with school, try to have that conversation on a Sunday night, you know, a time when the energy is not fired up, and talk and just go ahead and get on the offense. Hey, these things are important to me. And you decide what are the major things with your kid and parenting that are really important. And then say, well, this is really important. And then it's more of you're a team again, and you're side by side kind of moving forward, rather than those moments, like you said, where it's just like this way and this way. So bedtime to me is really important. I don't like it, but I think it's the best time to talk to kids. I want it to be slow. That was important to me. So that needed to be, that was one that, just as an example that we were kind of knocking heads on. And I had to say, this is, to me, that's major quality time, and I would like for you to be able to do that with them. And so that I needed to, but it was good that we talked about that ahead of time, because it was becoming a point of contention. So just try to foresee and then major on the majors. Like, what are the big things that are good to you? I'm glad y'all are communicating, though. I do appreciate, even if it's fiery, that's good that you're communicating.
We try. We're not the best.
You gotta add the love into the truth. But those of you that are good confrontational people, add your love in. And those of us that are like, I really don't want to like upset him, you gotta speak truth.
You know? I have another question to you. When you talk about him being the spiritual leader and all, so we've been working or trying our hardest to do family devotions more with our kids. And like I said, I have a 6-year-old and I have a 2-year-old, and our 6-year-old has been really into it. But I feel like sometimes it's kind of more, 6-year-old is waiting on me to start it and lead it. And I want my husband to lead, and my husband does lead like many different times. But I feel like my 6-year-old has become accustomed to the fact that like I pray with him when daddy's gone, and we talk about his like devotionals in the morning. So I feel like sometimes it's hard for him to understand that daddy's here and he can step into that role. So I don't know how to come alongside of him to let daddy be the spiritual leader, but also to help our son to understand it's not always mommy, and we have to respect daddy as the leader too.
Yeah.
If that makes sense. I don't know if I'm wording it correctly or not, but yeah.
That makes total sense. And so if you know there's certain, well, right now we're all doing meals together, but if it goes back, the times that he's there, you can, it's okay if you and your son kind of have a little devotion going. You can say, hey, do you want to read it tonight? This is kind of something that we've been doing. And then the son sees, like, so then it's not a, he'll just see it's more of an availability thing, not necessarily mommy's the spiritual leader. But secondly, I think that that has to be done kind of artfully. It's, if it's any encouragement, I do, as your son gets older, he did you say you had a 6-year-old son?
Yeah. Okay. Yeah, now I have boys.
It will become a little easier because there'll be a lot of questions. He's going to start asking more and more questions. And then even, like, even things from church, Perimeter will give things out. And so he can say, hey, can we do this? So that's as far as family devotions. Like, if they're not happening, I think they're easier to make happen as your kids get older. Mm-hmm. When you start crossing into 7, 8, 9, like, I think it's easier. The attention span's longer and they're asking a lot of questions. But be encouraged. It's it is okay if you are the one mainly doing a lot of that. As long as there's a respect and then to communicate with your husband when you're here and when you, like, you do bedtime or when you're at dinner, would it be okay if, you know, we read this or if you do this, and just ask. But I want to, I don't think you should feel like that you're taking over or that you're, that your son's going to see you as the spiritual leader. But cause he'll be observing your husband. And I think that that's, yeah, if your husband travels a lot, then, but right now, I mean, that's what we've done is I've just kind of said, hey, we're kind of walking through this. Do you want to read one tonight? And no big deal. Like, super simple. Does that answer your question?
Yeah, no, it does. Thank you.
Okay. Vicki, if you want to add it, or Gail, y'all can add in. But
we did family devotions, and it was not the pretty thing that you would think. I mean, it was usually fighting and three kids, and but they do remember, and there were some sweet times, but a lot of chaotic times, or, oh, I can't believe, we don't want to do it, Mom, or that it's worth trying. It really is, and sticking to it.
Yeah. Really, like, I grew up in a home where it was family devotions every night. Probably what made the big impact on me as a kid was catching my mom doing her own quiet time. Mm-hmm. I see through that in her praying in the car, because it was a captive audience. She was always praying in the car, and we couldn't talk when she was praying. And I would come down, if I came down early, she was reading her Bible. And all the, yes, the family devotions had an impact, right? The ones that I remember. But it was my mom's walk, like, watching her, and my dad. But my dad was few words, even though he's a pastor, he wasn't chatty. My mom was. And so my mom would actually do a lot of the, what I call the hands-on. But I always knew that my dad was the leader, even though he probably wasn't as hands-on as she was. So it absolutely can happen, even if you're spending more time talking about the Lord with your child.
I would piggyback on that for us just to add to that. Something that Evan and I have talked about is to just knowing your gifts and your husband's gifts and talking about them together, because there are some areas in raising kids that Evan's just said, Morgan, what do you think? Like, we've just chatted about it. And he's like, I think that's more your skill set. And I think you should actually not lead in the sense where you're the leader of the marriage now, but just like, I'm giving that to you. I realize that as your gifting, and I'm going to let you take charge in that situation, whether it's because of, you know, like, forced because he's gone and you have to take charge because of the accessibility, or if it's just like a decision. I'm thinking specifically right now of a decision for our kids' like education. He was like, Morgan, you were a teacher for 8 years. Like, that is your powerhouse. That is your wheelhouse. You know the systems. He's like, I want to let you make the decision and lead our family, because I'm just kind of whatever you think. Mm-hmm. So, but I mean, I think you would want to have a discussion, obviously, first, and be, and if you haven't done like spiritual giftings and talked about that with him, that would be the first thing you'd want to do. But
But if he does have the courage to do, like, to read something, let him go with it and don't dare correct him because
that's true.
Correction, he won't want to do it again.
That's true.
You know, just that's like, even if you're like, oh, that was like 30 seconds, that's okay. Just like, that's okay.
Yeah. Yeah.
Says, don't freeze the fruit. I don't know what it means. I guess like if you press too hard, then you know, like she's always like, let do it. Let him do his thing. Let him do however it looks. I know. Yeah, you're right, Morgan.
I have friends whose husbands, I had one in particular whose husband traveled every week. He was gone at least 3 nights a week, you know, out of town. And she just did such a good job of when he was home, he led. And she, you know, the kids always knew, and she had boys, so it was important to her that he was working because he was providing. And, you know, when he came home, he was going to read to them at night because he liked doing that. And so they just had such a good, like, she always did such a good job of respecting who he was when he wasn't even there. Mm-hmm. So his entrance back in was easy, and she helped by kind of letting go of some things that he wanted to do. You know, not all dads long to do that, but they just got into a really good rhythm. And there were times when he would be home for like 2 weeks in a row, and it would get hard on her because she was used to him being gone. But they had to work through those moments too. But she really did a good job of respecting him even when he wasn't there, you know, and talking to the kids about, you know, when daddy comes home tomorrow night, daddy's going to be here and he's going to read to you. And so it was sweet.
Or maybe just something
like that.
Something as simple as saying, Brittany, that when he's, you know, your husband's traveling or working, that, well, you know, that's when your child's brought something up for discussion, like, I want to play baseball next spring or something. Well, you know, Dad and I will talk about that, and I want to see what Dad thinks about that too. You can give him status in what you say about your thought processes or what you're going, you know, that not that you're just going to make every decision yourself, you know, but include your husband when he's out of town too in the conversation with your child.
That's good. Anything else? I know marriage can be a fun topic, can be a heavy topic, it can be all kinds of things, but hope mostly you feel encouraged in that you can do more than you think, because if you have the Holy Spirit, you have a powerhouse.
Well, here's a question, Sarah. What would be your biggest piece of advice for getting through the little years marriage-wise? Since you're kind of you do have a little one still, but you have others that are on the other side.
Man, I feel like I don't take a lot of things seriously. I think I just kind of, it's okay if the kitchen is messy. I think like if I become too like, I need to do this. The other thing that has got me through is I got this from Matt Chandler. I want to be a yes mom. And that's where I got the word saying, even I want God to be a yes God and think of him as a yes God. When my kids ask me something, I don't want to say no unless I really, really like it needs to be no. That has helped a lot because it just instantly, I feel like it's, I want to say yes to the things that they ask for. And I want them to know like, mama's not always going to be saying no all the time. That has for some reason helped me. And so when I do say no, then it has more power behind it because I'm not correcting them all the time. That has helped me a ton. So my words seem to have more weight if I save them for when it matters and let the other things go, the little things. An example is Bennett never puts on shoes. He's always barefoot. Like now he has no shirt on either. And today I'm pretty sure there he had, or today he had on a t-shirt, and I was like, do you have on underwear? Like, it's, he's five. This is a five-year-old. It's like the shoes thing. Like we live on, you know, he probably needs shoes on. Like when he, even when he goes up in the cul-de-sac, it's, I'm just, it's not a battle I'm going to fight right now. I'm gonna, so that's like a let it go. So then if I'm like, Bennett, you have to have on shoes to go wherever. And it's not just in this nagging always on his back all the time. That's a long answer to your question. I don't get on social media. I don't look at Instagram. I don't do a lot of Facebook. That has been a huge help because I'm not looking at, you know, I think the first thing is when Elle was my baby, when she was 6 months old, I was like, I need to do 6 month old pictures now, because that just seems to be a thing. You take pictures every 6 months professionally. And I just like, those kind of things make me feel like I need to do this. So I know y'all have heard that before, but I don't do much social media, and that has, I think, helped me. It helps my brain be smoother. Mm-hmm. I feel like I'm more present with my kids, and I'm out of that comparison. I just kind of step back from all that too. That's helped. I don't need to know the cool crafts happening in the household. Like one or two is fine, but this puts a weight on me to do things better.
Thank you so much, Sarah. Anybody else have a last question? That time?
Yeah, you can always email me separately. You're not alone, whatever you're going through.
Thank you so much. And next week will be Melissa Thorson and Enneagram.
Oh, yeah, and take it and have your husband take it. Wow. Yes.
Yeah, maybe just go on and do that short test. I don't know if she has anything, but it might just be helpful for you.
I will say, I have a friend, and her marriage got very, very rocky in the fall, like bad, bad. They took the Enneagram, and she said it was more helpful than the 5 or 6 counseling sessions they had gone to, because she was like, that's his wiring. That is him. I see exactly what's going on now. And they recognized each other. It was like spot on. And she credits the Enneagram with really starting them on a positive trajectory. That's powerful. So
Vicky,
for Melissa.
Yeah, Vicky, can you ask Melissa if she has a test that she recommends? Oh, Lindsay is a huge Enneagram person.
We both appeared out of the shadow.
Beth McCord has a free one, and she's amazing.
Is it a test, though?
Yeah, she has a free test. Your Enneagram coach. She has a free test.
Okay, because I was going to say, you could also, if you could ask Melissa, Vicky, that could be something that we can include on the email.
That's a great idea.
Thank you, Morgan, for sending those. But yeah, so because it might be helpful for people who aren't familiar with the Enneagram. Like, I read the book, but I still don't know my number, so. I think I'm a 2 or a 9. I don't know.
I'm like that too, Liz. I mean, I'm texting her right now, so.
That'd be great. Thank you.
Yeah, get your husbands to take it. It doesn't
take long.
Yeah.
Yeah, it's worth it.
And also, before we leave, if you have a prayer request, feel free to add it to the chat box. Lindsay, I will add that to the Facebook group. Your grandma's name is Olga Jean?
Her real name's Olga, but she just goes by Jean.
Okay. Thought I remembered that. Okay. I'll put it on the Facebook group, so you can also, if you guys have prayer requests, you can add it there.
But yeah. And lastly, too, if there's anything you guys want me to put on the email, if you could just get it to me before Sunday nights.
Okay.
I just typically send them out on Sunday night, since it just helps me to not flood inboxes if I can just get all of the links and information, and or in this case, I believe whenever Gail sends me the Zoom link. But if you don't beat Gail, then I probably won't put it in the email.
Thank you for sending those, Morgan.
Yeah, no,
thank you.
Y'all, on behalf of all the veteran moms, we really do miss you every week. Mm-hmm. We miss your kids. Looking forward to when the day comes and will be back in the building. Yeah. And hopefully at least by next fall, Moms Connect will start up again. I know we take the summer off anyway, but we miss y'all. I'm glad this worked out. And you know, the next couple of weeks, whoever can show up, come join us so we can just have some community. Y'all can be together.
It's good to see you.
Right.
All right. See you later.
All right. Bye, everybody. Thank you, Sarah.
Thank you.
Bye. Bye, everybody. Bye.